I'd like to bring the message this morning in two parts and have the take communion in between those two parts. And the reason for this, I hope, will become apparent. Do you like statistics? I thought there would be real enthusiasm for statistics. That's why I brought you some this morning. So stand by and listen to this. Over a period of 5 years, membership of the Church of England has declined by 5%. Baptists by 9%. Catholics by 13%. Methodists by 15%. Presbyterians by 20%. Some individual churches in each denomination have bucked the trend, and that's great. Some groups, like the Pentecostals and some other newer groups, as a whole, have increased. But the overall picture is one of decline. And if this decline were to continue at the same rate, Christian witness in this country will be virtually non-existent in a few years. And if you look at the age profile in a lot of churches, have a look at the number of grey hairs around, the rate of decline is likely to be at an ever-increasing rate. What a depressing picture! Who wants to come aboard a sinking ship? Really depressing, isn't it? Or is it? I believe God's message to us this morning is that it is at such times as these that we should be watching for and expecting to see new news from Him. And it's more important than ever that we remain faithful. And as we proceed, we're going to see an encouraging promise that God makes to us in this situation. You see, throughout history, there has always been a tendency for large numbers of people to turn away from God. But there's always been a remnant, sometimes extremely few in number, who have remained faithful. We tend to use the word remnant in relation to carpets and the like. If you've got a small room to carpet, let's go to a big carpet shop and see if we can find a remnant, something which is a bit second best to going and saying, I want that carpet off that big roll. A remnant is something inferior. But in Scripture, the implication is completely different. It's out of this remnant that God does great things. Let's just consider some of the Bible's examples. In the days of Noah, God saw the wickedness in the world and he was grieved that he'd made man, and so he sent the flood, and only 8 souls were saved. They were the remnant, and God used them. Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth, he said, and that's what they did. Do you remember Elijah? At one point he thought he was the only one left. Well, Elijah was a great prophet, but he hadn't recognized the remnant, and God had to put him straight, and he said, there are 7,000 still faithful. And that was the new remnant through whom God did his work. In Jeremiah's time, many had been exiled to Babylon. It looked as if the nation was facing total extinction. But at this point, God promised his people a future. Just listen to what he said. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. The promise of Jeremiah to the remnants. That's God's great promise to remnants. He had a plan for them. And I believe that's his word to us this morning. He has a plan. And we must keep in mind that he has a plan for this country as well as this chapel. That's the most important thing for remnants to bear in mind. Now, there are lots of other examples in the Old Testament, but let's jump now to the New Testament. Many followers of Jesus turned away from him when he started talking of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Let's just read the bit after that in John 6. He just told them, "You have no life in you unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood." What a striking thing to say. And Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." And then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil?" He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Only a remnant remained with him. This was an important time for them. Earlier in Jerusalem, Jesus had been very popular. People had seen the miracles and flocked to him wherever he went. He had just fed 5,000. But now, just a day later, attitudes began to change. Following Jesus was not just a matter of watching miracles and listening to his story. There was hard teaching to grasp, especially that leading ultimately to the cross. To follow him meant being so closely identified with his death that it would be like eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He put it this way, I believe, deliberately in order to shock. The cross was going to be a shock, wasn't it? Only the previous evening they'd wanted to take him by force and make him their king. But now things were looking different, and many turned back. Only those who were prepared to take on trust for the time being this strange teaching would be the new remnant. They had some serious thinking to do. Being the remnant made them consider more deeply why they stayed. And as usual, Peter was the spokesman. And when Jesus asked them, would they also leave? He just didn't say, no, I'm ready to follow you to death, as he would say later. He'd thought through the reason. What future is there if we leave? You have the words of eternal life. I wonder if he was thinking back to that time when Jesus had told them there are two ways through life. There's a broad way, and most people are hurtling towards destruction along that broad way. Only a few find the narrow way that leads to life. Go with the crowd. Where does it lead? He's told them, destruction. Remnants have always this question to face. Will we go along with the crowd? When a majority choose a certain direction, the minority has to have a strong case to hold to its course. And it was out of this remnant that the Lord built his church. I thought at this point it would be good if we break off and we take the bread and wine ourselves. And we'll come back to learn a little bit more about the remnant in a moment. But let's join now with the millions who will be breaking bread and drinking wine today, symbolizing the spiritual eating of his flesh and drinking his blood. In this way, we appropriate for ourselves all that he achieved on that cross. And by giving his body and shedding his blood, this marks us out as being part of the remnant. So let's come to him now in full repentance and faith, knowing that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. By taking this bread and wine, we have marked ourselves out as part of this great remnant in this country. Let's just move on from Bible times now. After a few centuries, we come to the so-called Dark Ages, the era in which the Pope reigned supreme. People were denied access to the Bible. Christianity was a front for politics, and superstition replaced spirituality. It was the time of the Crusades and the Inquisition, all done in the name of Christianity. Most of the great cathedrals in this country were built during this period. They may have been architectural masterpieces, but they were actually monuments to a period of spiritual decline. Only a remnant of God's people really understood what it meant to follow Jesus. But it was through them that the next powerful move of God came during the period that we now call the Reformation. Looking back now with hindsight, it's clear what the problem was in those dark years. People didn't know what God was actually saying. They were led astray by false teachings of a corrupt church. Yet again, there was a faithful remnant in that church from which God raised up men like Martin Luther and William Tyndale and many others to deal with this basic issue. They saw that people needed to have the scripture in their own tongue so that they could see for themselves what God requires and not have to rely on the false teaching of the priests. William Tyndale, a Gloucestershire man, had a major role in this. He had an animated debate with some Catholic priests once. And one of the priests said to him, "We had better be without God's laws than the Pope's." To which Tyndale gave a very famous reply. He said, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. And if God spares my life, ere many years, I will cause the boy that drives the plough to know more of the scriptures than you do." Well, God didn't spare his life for long. It was just long enough to complete his translation of the New Testament and to make a start on the Old. And for this, it was considered a pretty dreadful crime, he was imprisoned and then executed. This was on the continent. But after he was tied to the stake, and before he was strangled and his body burned, his final prayer was a very famous one. He said, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Within a couple of years, Henry VIII had sanctioned a translation of the Bible into English. And before many years, a number of translations followed, culminating in the King James version of the Bible, which most of us were brought up on. And then there was a Bible in English in every church of the land. Groups of people began to meet and study the scriptures for themselves, and some even learned to read just for that purpose. And God did all of this through the faithful remnant of his people in a corrupt church. You may know the monument to Tyndale that was set up on a hill in Gloucestershire, a Nibley monument. And to mark the 150th anniversary of its opening, the whole Tyndale Bible was read in a 24-hour period. And the old King James Bible, which most of us grew up with, is about 80% based on Tyndale's Bible. And it was from his translation that we get a lot of the well-known phrases, you know, like, "Seek and ye shall find, ask and it shall be given you, judge not that you be not judged." We use these phrases so often in our common language, don't we? They were all Tyndale's translation. But it's exciting to read these movements, isn't it? And it's easy to see with hindsight what God's plan was. God promises a plan for his remnants. It was easy to see what it was in those days. It was to see that the ordinary people had access to the scripture. And that's what happened. Well, that's with hindsight. You can see that now. But foresight is not so easy. What is God's plan for the new remnant in our country? I remember reading some time ago about a missionary who returned home on furlough, and he was asked to speak at his home church about all the things that he'd been doing abroad. And after he'd finished, a member of the church asked him a question. She said, "How is it that when you're abroad doing this missionary work, you see such wonderful answers to prayer, but here at home, we just don't see it? Why is it?" Well, he said, I'll let you into a secret. I cheat. What I do is I look around and I have a look, see what God is doing, and then I join in. Well, he was joking about cheating, of course. But it's quite right, we should all be looking around to see what God is doing and joining in. That's exactly what Jesus did. Do you remember he said he could only do what he saw the Father doing? And so for us in this remnant, we should be looking around now, see what God is doing. Many own little things, but see what he's doing and join in with that. That's where the success will come. We need to look around and be alert to any new move of God. It seems very unlikely that it will come again through a new version of the Bible, we're surrounded by a plethora of translations. If anybody wants to know what God's word says, you're just spoilt for choice, aren't you? There are hundreds of them. That's not the issue today. When we look at the state of our country at the moment, we may wonder where the next move is going to come. Will he shake people up from their preoccupation with material things, building bigger and bigger barns to hold more stuff in effect? Some people are very hard up and some have great wealth. Perhaps he will face all of us who consider ourselves wealthy, confront us with our amassed wealth and say the ultimate condemnation: you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then we can look at all the material things and what value are they in the light of eternity. If the truth of those words came home to people, there would be a great turning back to God, I'm sure. And people would realize that man's wealth does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. Or maybe when you look around, you may say, well, perhaps God will confront people with the futility of lives dominated by all the distractions we see around us today, particularly of the electronic kind, and the virtual worshipping of celebrities. But we don't know what his plan is, but we need to watch and be ready for his next move, and be sure that when it comes, he will use the remnant. The Chinese government failed to realize this in the 1950s when they came to power. They thought they could easily wipe out the Christian remnant in China. And when this proved to be impossible, they tried what they thought was the next best thing: require all churches to register so that the government could control their activities. The result of that was that thousands of people started meeting illegally in the newly formed underground church. They would not have their worship controlled by the government. This all came about through the remnant. There was an item on the news this morning, I don't know if you heard it, about the Catholic Church taking a similar move at the moment. The Chinese government wanted to control the Catholic Church in China, and they weren't having that either. Well, there have been significant moves in many other countries. I read recently that Europe is the only continent in which the Christian Church is declining. I haven't been able to verify that remark, but it could well be true. But we don't need to wait to see how God will move on a global scale. There's much we can be doing on our own patch. Recall the way in which he addressed the remnant in Jeremiah's day. "I know the plans I have for you." We've just read that, haven't we? And the best way to prepare is to recognize the plan for our own lives and fellowship. To do this involves seeking him with our whole hearts, as he said through Jeremiah. What does it mean to do something with your whole heart? I often ask myself this question. Have you ever had any contact with teenagers? I guess most of us looking around have. Have you noticed what they're like when they get enthusiastic about something? The boy who falls in love with the latest girlfriend, takes up the latest sport. What happens? Dominates their lives, doesn't it? Nothing else matters. That's wholeheartedness. We need to seek him with our whole hearts. And we need to look around to see what God is already doing in the situation that he has placed us. the work that we do each day, whatever we get up to each day, God has placed us in this environment, and he knows the numbers of people that we'll be meeting in that environment. What's his plan for us? We may be meeting some people who are atheists. We may be meeting other people who are believers. Most people will be somewhere between those two points on a large spectrum. God's plan for us is that we help to move whatever person we're speaking to along that spectrum. Do you remember the Lord spoke once to a teacher who was listening very carefully to his teaching, and he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." He could see that he had moved well along that line. So we need to recognize that whenever we meet someone, God's plan for us is to move that person along that spectrum. Will that person feel nearer to God because of his contact with me? That's God's plan. And God has a plan for this chapel. If we look around and we will see new shoots beginning to grow. There may be small beginnings. Prophet Zechariah told us that there may be small beginnings, but they're not to be despised. The day of small beginnings are not necessarily the day of small endings, because God's work is not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. And when we look around us and see small beginnings, let's take care, let's look at them carefully. That may be God's plan for this chapel. It was the mistake that the communists made in China to look around at the small beginnings there and think they could wipe it out. God has placed us where we are, and he has a plan for us in this situation. We are God's workmanship, he tells us in Ephesians, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Have you ever thought of that? God has actually prepared for things that we've got to do in the situation in which we are now living. If we grasp this, we will be best placed to come together with the whole of the remnant and to move ahead in his plan for this country. We can only see hints of it at the moment. One of the people behind the 24/7 prayer initiative said that as he moved up and down the country, he sensed God was uniting his people in prayer. Denominational boundaries no longer have the significance they used to have. We saw recently, didn't we, the Archbishop of Canterbury meeting with the Pope with a view to drawing churches closer together. That was something that was unimaginable years ago. And I still wonder, how can there be meaningful dialogue between two people when one of them believes he is the sole representative of Christ here on earth? Well, I don't understand it. We just have to wait and see what miracles God can do. And remember that the Lord's prayer for Christians to be made one has still to be answered. We are the remnant in this country. Let's rejoice that God has plans for us. His plan for our individual lives will fit in with those for the chapel, and those for the chapel will fit in with those for the country and the world. An exciting time lies ahead. We all are aware of the enormous changes taking place in the world order. You see them on the news every day, don't you? Some have been sudden, quite sudden, and most unexpected. There was Brexit, wasn't there? There was the Trump presidency. These things are going to have enormous impact on the world. The growth of And the things that have happened more slowly, like the dreadful growth of militant Islam, the emergence of China as a world power, the conflicts in the Middle East, one could think of numerous other things. We may well be living in an apocalyptic age. But we have the assurance that whatever happens is within the bounds of God's plan. We'll have to keep in mind as the news reports come in, keep in mind the visions of Daniel and John in the book of Revelation. This may well be an apocalyptic age. Let's not be despondent about being part of the remnant. God's got plans for us. Let's end our worship today with singing a song reminding us that God is building a people of power.